Well, good evening, everyone. And if you would turn your Bibles to two different locations, Exodus chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the bulletin. I do apologize for that typo. So Exodus chapter 1. We'll look at verses 10 through 13. I know I have verse 12 printed there. That's the main focus. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Just a brief explanation as you're turning to those locations. We're not beginning a new sermon series tonight. I will be heading into the book of Ruth, Lord willing, next week. And it's a good segue out of the book of Judges, as Ruth is set in the time period of the Judges. And it's a great picture of redemption. Specifically, the redemption of Naomi, which that's interesting. So I look forward to Ruth. But tonight we're taking sidestepping the sermon series and taking a look at a topical sermon on suffering and the use of suffering throughout the Scriptures. So I'm not looking at a single verse or a single passage tonight. Be kind of looking at the high points of all of the Scriptures as we walk through them. But Exodus chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 function as bookends to the sermon this evening. And so that's why we take up those passages. Let's give attention to Exodus chapter 1 first and then on to 1 Corinthians. So this is set in the time when a new Pharaoh arose in the land and didn't know Joseph and began oppressing God's people. And he says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in the dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel severe with rigor. A picture, of course, of God's people being afflicted, and the more they were afflicted, the more they prospered and propagated in the land. Then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul is speaking of God's authority over all things, and this is what he says as he speaks of God's authority and sovereignty over all things for our sake. He says this, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we take up your holy word and take a look at your purposes in suffering, this can be an immensely discouraging study, or it could be an immensely encouraging study. So, Lord, fix our eyes on your purposes, even in the midst of tremendous hardship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike Leek, not the Cincinnati Reds pitcher, but the associate pastor in the Reformed Baptist tradition in Indiana, Mike Leek recently wrote a book titled Torn to Heal. It's a great little book. If you ever have the chance to pick it up, it's a very short, excellent book about suffering. But in that book, Mike Leek writes about the two lions in Scripture. The two lions in Scripture as it relates to suffering. The first lion, of course, is our enemy, the devil. And he's spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, that our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But there's another lion as it deals with suffering in the Scriptures, and that is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And what is his purposes in suffering? And Mike Leek points out in Hosea chapter 13 that it says this of God. God speaking, he says, "I am to Israel like a lion. I will fall upon them. I will tear open their breast. And there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open." Striking how the two lions sound like they do the exact same thing to God's people. both Satan and the Lion of the tribe of Judah attacking God's people, tearing God's people like a lion. But then in Hosea chapter 6, we see God's purpose behind tearing His people. It says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up." Two lions, one with a very malicious purpose to destroy us, to harm us, to cause us to suffer in and of itself, to try to utterly annihilate us. And the other lion, a merciful purpose, a good purpose, a purpose that is sovereign and true and right. But which lion is more ultimate? Who is the ultimate cause of suffering? Which lion is in control? Which one is malicious and which one is gracious? Well, as we look at the suffering of God's people throughout the Scriptures, I trust we will see that God is the one who is completely sovereign over all of the suffering on the earth. And in fact, He has ordained suffering as the path to growth and victory in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, the pathway to your growth and your victory is through that of suffering. It must always involve suffering. Well, as we unpack that point, we'll be looking at it in three different sections. First, God's pattern, suffering. Secondly, God's plan, His sovereignty over suffering. And then third, God's purpose, success through suffering. So first, God's pattern, suffering. Well, suffering is everywhere, isn't it? Everyone suffers, Christians and non-Christians, the righteous and the wicked. We all suffer. But the non-Christian suffering is an end in and of itself, whereas the Christian's suffering is always used by God to bring about His ultimate purposes in our lives. This is God's standard operating procedure with His people. He brings suffering into our lives for His purpose. So think with me through the breadth of the Scriptures. Think back to Genesis chapter 3 after the fall, when we see the first picture of the gospel, the first picture of redemption. What does God say of the seed of the woman? He will crush the head of the serpent. Yes, victory, redemption. But His heel will be bruised. Victory through suffering. And then immediately after that, we see God speaking to Eve and to Adam, their consequence for their sin. And He says to Eve that her childbearing pain will increase. Not to cause any of those who are near childbearing times to be fearful, but this is the consequence of our sin, right? That Eve's pain in childbirth will increase. And we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that women will be saved through childbearing. Whatever we make of that verse, we can say there's a redemptive purpose in the pain and suffering. And then with Adam, what does God say of Adam? He will bring forth fruit from the land. How? Through the sweat and toil of his labors. Through suffering, he brings forth fruitfulness. Then the next generation, Cain and Abel, are born. And what happens? Cain kills Abel, and Abel suffers for righteousness' sake. He was faithful, and he suffers for doing good. And yet his blood cries out from the ground for justice, for redemption. So there's this picture of suffering being connected with victory and redemption and justice. Fast forwarding a bit to the time of Noah. What happens in the days of Noah? Well, he is an outcast from society because he and his family, they're the only ones faithful. And then the greatest catastrophe and suffering and calamity comes on the earth at that time. And yet, what does it produce? The salvation of the church, redeemed through the ark. Then we come to Abram, before he's renamed to Abraham, and he's called out of his land. Called out of his home to be a wanderer, a sojourner, a stranger, dislocated from a land for his life. There is suffering, but he's looking toward the ultimate land of glory. Then his name is renamed to Abraham, and he's given a sign. Let's be honest, folks. That sign that he is given causes suffering to him and all the men in his household. for the flesh to be cut off, there is suffering. But it's a picture of union with Christ. That the flesh must be removed. Our unholiness must be removed. And then Abraham is told, go kill your son. If there's not suffering in that picture, then I don't know suffering. To be told to kill your child. And that is his picture of faithfulness. Again, we see this combining of faithfulness and victory and redemption with great tragedy and suffering. And then we see Jacob. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And what happens? He receives a blessing from the angel of the Lord, but his hip is dislocated and he walks with a limp for the rest of his life. Again, this connection. And then he is put into the hands of Laban to be humbled. And the suffering that he experiences under the hands of Laban is tremendous. But the Lord uses that to grow him and humble him. Then we're confronted with Moses, that man, it's described in the Scriptures, that he is afflicted more than any man in the earth, the most afflicted man in all the earth. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we read of him that he chose the suffering with God's people instead of the blessing in Pharaoh's house. This man who is elevated as perhaps one of the greatest figures of the entire Old Testament. And so when he then seeks to deliver God's people from Egypt, we know that they're being oppressed, and as they're oppressed more and more, they flourish. That's what we read in Exodus chapter 1. But as God is seeking to deliver them through Moses, as Moses confronts Pharaoh, that only increases God's people's suffering. The taskmasters are even harsher, and Pharaoh is harsher. And ultimately, they're delivered. But delivered to what? Wandering in the wilderness. That isn't a time of great prosperity. It's hardship, that the Lord might test their heart and purify them. Again, God's purpose is through suffering. And they're brought into the land. And what happens? They kick back and enjoy a land flowing with milk and honey, right? No, it's great difficulty as they fight and cast out all of the unholy people in the land. And they must, it is very costly for them. It's difficult. It's war. It's hard. And yet under Joshua, it produces at least temporary victory. We just saw in the book of Judges that God leaves the enemies in the land to test them. So He is testing them through affliction and through suffering to see their obedience. Again, fast forwarding to the time of the United Kingdom under David. David suffers tremendously for his sins, yes. He loses his child and the sword is ever present in his house. But that is God's purpose, to bring about correction and punishment and to instill humility and faithfulness in David. God's purposes in suffering. I know this isn't chronological as far as time, but as far as the next book of the Bible or a few after, we come to Job. Job is a man who's certainly acquainted with suffering. And as his friends tell him, this is all your fault. And as we see a picture of Satan introducing the suffering, we see at the end of the book of Job that God is the one who brought this suffering into Job's life. And what does Job say about all of it? In chapter 42 of Job, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Prior to all of my suffering, Lord, I had heard of you. But now my eye sees you. The suffering brought greater unity with God, greater love and fellowship with God and intimacy with Him. And then the time of the prophets, God gives them a great pastoral call. I'm calling you to preach to a people who won't listen to you. Well, wouldn't that be a wonderful pastoral calling? And then as they preach, they face opposition, specifically Daniel. He's cast into the lion's den as he is faithful to the Lord. And yet, look at what that brings about. He's cast into the pit of the lions. And yet it is used to bring a king to recognize that God is the one true Lord. And his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same thing. Their fiery trial brings a land of wickedness to confess that Yahweh is the true Lord. And as God's people are in captivity and dispersed throughout the land, God is preserving a remnant, purifying His people. Do we see all of the purposes of suffering in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Flash forward to after Christ, and the church is preaching, and the church is facing opposition and persecution, and what is their prayer? Lord, keep us speaking the truth, essentially, is their prayer. Though they know it will cause them greater hardship. And Paul's sufferings, of course, are innumerable, even too innumerable for him to number. So it's too much for us to go through, of course. But he quotes the Psalms to his people, to the churches, and he says, "All day long we face death for your sake. We are like sheep to be slaughtered." He understands God's purpose of suffering in his life is to be poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice and service of all of the people's faith. Again, the victory, the glory, the growth produced through suffering. And then, of course, we come to the book of Revelation. And everyone in the book of Revelation is going through the tribulation, and we want to ask the question, when is the tribulation? Well, it's in the last days. When is the last days? Or when are the last days? They have been ever since Christ ascended. We have been in the last days. That's what the New Testament talks about. So we are going through the tribulation. We face all kinds of trials and tribulations. And what happens to the people who die in Christ? They are the martyrs beneath the throne who cry out to the Lord, "When, O Lord?" They have to go through death before they can reach the consummation. They have to endure the tribulation before they receive the glory. But not only do we see God's purposes through suffering in people's lives in the book of the Bible, but we see the principles spoken to us as well. The Bible calls us to such a life of suffering. Because the Bible calls us to be humble. And a life of humility always involves suffering. I was just praying for my daughters the other night in family worship for them to hear, and I was praying, and I almost couldn't get through the prayer. I began to cry because I was asking the Lord to make them humble women in the kingdom of Christ, and I knew that that would cost them greatly, because humility always costs greatly. God brings low the prideful, and He exalts the humble. Well, how do we become humble? Through trials, through suffering, through hardship. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Then you must be last. You must be servants of all. You must wash feet. You must suffer. You must be low. And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, he connects these two principles and he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." There's a picture of us being under a heavy hand of God Almighty, that He is the mighty hand, that we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And then what does it say? Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So this picture goes together. We're humbled by the heavy hand of the Lord, the mighty hand of the Lord, and we cast our cares upon Him, and He cares for us, and He meets our needs. And I was so glad we read this morning from Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Did you hear the phrase in that chapter, as Dave was reading? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. How do we enter glory? How do we receive what is promised? We must suffer. We must go through trials. We must go through tribulations and hardship. It always involves difficulty. It always involves suffering. But we want the church triumphant now. We want to be triumphant now. But we don't get to the church triumphant until we walk through the church militant. And that's where we are. We're in the fight, or in the dirt, or in the difficulty. And we keep walking through it, pressing forward to the church triumphant. Well, have I convinced you? As we look through the Scriptures, have I made the point that the Bible puts forth this interpretation of its pages, that to receive glory, you must pass through the deep waters of trial? Maybe I haven't proven it to you yet. Maybe you're just saying, well, this is just the reality of suffering that we see in the Bible. This is the reality of the history that we see through God's people, and suffering is present, so God just uses it for His purposes. No, God causes these means for His redemptive purposes. Did you hear what I just said? God causes suffering. This is our second point, that God's plan is His sovereignty over evil. Now, you heard me correctly. I just said God causes suffering. Now, you might say, now, wait a minute. God is not the author of evil. God is not the cause of evil. He doesn't do evil. Well, yes, He's not the immediate doer of suffering. He's not the immediate doer of evil. Therefore, He's not the author, but He is always the ultimate cause. God causes suffering. If you don't believe me, listen to the Bible. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? And if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" Who causes calamity? The Lord does. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says this, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Do you know what the words in Hebrew actually are in that verse? The words are good and evil, not peace and calamity. I make good and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's what God's saying. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 38. "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed?" Wait a minute. Woe comes from the mouth of the Lord, that the Lord causes, intends for woe to come upon us, not just well-being. Job understood this. Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job says this, "Though He slay me." Who slayed him? The Lord. "Though He slay me, yet will I praise Him." And I know we talked about this passage before not too long ago in a sermon, but Romans chapter 16 says that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, beautiful picture of victory there. Yes. But God is crushing the head of the serpent under our feet. And as He presses our feet down upon the head of the serpent, it inevitably causes suffering. And Peter understands this and connects these things in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 12. He says this, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." He's saying, since Christ suffered, prepare to suffer. And then he goes on and he says this, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." God is saying, prepare for suffering because this is the normal path that He lays before His people to walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph understood this full well. I passed over Joseph before because even though he went through terrible trials, a great evil befell him. He suffered immensely and it was unjust and unfair as he was seeking to be pure and faithful to God. And what does he say to his brothers, who, by the way, were the immediate cause of the evil? They were the ones who did the evil. What does he say of his brothers? "What you meant for evil, God, the ultimate cause, God meant for good." The brothers did the evil. They meant it for evil and meant it for harm. And God meant the evil for good, to preserve God's people in Egypt, that Joseph would go ahead of time. God is the one who brings suffering into our lives. Does that disturb you? Are you uncomfortable with hearing that statement? God is the one who brings suffering into your life. He does it. But He is the merciful one who is using suffering in your life and to bring you through it, to cause you to be overcomers, victorious in Jesus, and at the same time He is accomplishing His purposes in and through the suffering itself. But are you uncomfortable with that? And if we are, which I'm sure there's a little bit of discomfort there, what other option do we have? What else do we do with suffering? Well, we're the ones who cause suffering to one another and God just responds to it and redeems it and kind of brings it out of the muck and uses it for His purposes. Now that's not good. That doesn't have God being the sovereign Lord using these for His purposes. He's responding to our evil, No, it's not that either. Well, we could say then Satan causes the suffering, and indeed he does. He is an immediate cause of suffering. And so therefore, maybe God just trumps him with his power, and because God is more powerful, he's able to overrule the purposes of Satan, and God uses it to create his own handiwork. No. Satan and people are the doers of sin and the doers of evil and the workers of iniquity and suffering, yes. But God always stands sovereign over all of it. He is bringing about suffering in our lives for His good pleasure and purposes for you. This reminds me a lot of the fact that Jared Olivetti gets me out of bed at the 5 o'clock hour through the week and drags me down to the local gym for me to shred my muscles to pieces. I think he likes it. I don't like that. I don't like tearing my muscles to pieces. But I understand the purpose. I don't just like getting up at the 5 o'clock hour in and of itself and to beat up on my body. But no, I'm seeking the purpose of having my muscles be rebuilt and grow and to see success. The suffering produces victory. And that's exactly how God's economy of suffering works. Michael Lefebvre illustrated this beautifully at a funeral as he asked, what are the purposes in individual events? Are they good or are they evil? And he illustrated it this way. He says, a man in a small village, his uncle dies. Is that good or evil? His uncle dies and he inherits a horse. Is that good or evil? Well, as he's riding the horse and it's improving his livelihood in that day and age, he falls off the horse and breaks his hip. Is that good or evil? Well, as he's laid up in bed and recovering from the broken hip, the army comes through the town and recruits all of the able-bodied men to go off to war and die. Is that good or evil? You see, we can't interpret an event in and of itself. Is this a positive or is this a negative? Unless we understand the ultimate purposes. And that's why quoting Romans 8:28 rings hollow for us at times, when we're just looking at the suffering in and of itself. God will work these things for good in your life. Well, but if we have the ultimate understanding of good, that God is causing you to suffer, that He might recreate you in the image of His Son, to join you with His sufferings, that you would be more like Jesus, then we can say, okay, that's hard, but that's good. And those words don't ring hollow in that sense. Because God is forcing us into the form of the cross. He is pressing us into the image of His Son, and that causes stretching and straining and difficulty and pressure and burden. And yet it's good. And that brings us to our third and final point, God's purpose, success through suffering. You see, the question is often asked, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a terrible question unless we're talking about the only good person who ever walked on this earth. Did you know that? There's only one good person who ever walked on this earth. And he suffered tremendously. Why do bad things happen to that one good person? Well, because he volunteered. Because he volunteered to take on your sufferings and your death on your behalf. Jesus' death, of course, was caused by God. And it was executed by the hands of sinful men. That's exactly what Peter says. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God caused it. God predestined it. God brought about that purpose. But you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Isaiah 53 says it another way. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. God brought this about in His life for the victorious purpose. Because who is He referred to as in the book of Revelation? Yes, we see Him as mighty and glorious and reigning and pure and holy in His robes, but He is referred to as the Lamb who was slain. And He still bears the marks of His suffering on His body. Why? It's glory. Why does He bear those marks? Because that's what it took to earn your victory. His suffering. And in order for us to walk after the pattern of our Lord, we walk after His sufferings. We know all of the benefits, or we know many of the benefits that have come to us by Christ's suffering and death. That He has redeemed you from your sin. He has paid the penalty that you deserved. But as we're called to be conformed to His image, we are called to suffer. And that's why Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, says this, "Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Yes, Paul, I want that victory. I want to know Him, and I want His power, and I want His resurrection. Yay and amen. We can get excited about that, Paul. I want to know Him more. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Do you see the pattern? How are we molded into the image of Christ? How do we know Him more? How are we united with His resurrection? We are united and have fellowship in His sufferings, and we are conformed to His death. Put another way, or illustrated another way, how did the gospel originally go forth? Do you remember? What caused the gospel to break forth the boundaries of just Jerusalem? Stephen's death. His suffering, death, and martyrdom. What caused the gospel to go forth to the Gentiles? In a very real sense, Paul's suffering. And what did it achieve? The gospel breaking forth to the known world and covering the face of the earth. And how will the gospel go forth to the Muslim world in our day and age? And how will the gospel penetrate North Korea? And how will the gospel be effective through China? The answer? Through the suffering and martyrdom and difficulty of the saints. And that's why I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22, because there Paul is talking about God's sovereignty over everything. Over everything. And it's for your good. It's for you. Everything. And this is what he says. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. You hear what he said? Death is yours. Death is yours. It is given to you, for you, for your purposes. God is sovereign over death, even death. The suffering that we are all looking toward, that we will all face, it is appointed for all men to die. And then comes the judgment. Even death is for you. It is for the good of the church. And the death of the saints brings about the propagation of the gospel, brings about God's purposes. And only after death, which, praise the Lord, it has no sting, still hard. I don't want to face it. I don't know about you. I don't want to go through the deep waters of death. It doesn't sound enjoyable and fun. It's not good in and of itself. But only after death will God wipe away every tear from your eyes. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But you have to pass through death to get there. The path to victory is always suffering in God's economy of things. Brothers and sisters, we have the benefit this fall to study Pilgrim's Progress. This is the first that we're announcing it for the adult class, the Sunday school class. We're going to be studying Pilgrim's Progress. And I love what John Bunyan captures in that book. I'll spoil the ending for you if you haven't read it. But Pilgrim, Christian, as he's pilgrimaging, whatever, along on his journey, he's going through so many difficulties, so many hardships, and he comes to the celestial city and he sees his ultimate prize and his ultimate goal. And the only thing that is separating him and the celestial city is the river of death. And he stands there on the shore with hopeful, and he's talking to the angels, and he wants to find another way around. And they say there's no other way around except Elijah and Enoch. They found another way around, but that's not the normal path. You have to go through it. And Christian doesn't want to go through it. And as he walks through the river of death, he's dying. and the waters are covering his head. He is despairing and he's crying out and he thinks he's going to lose the prize because it's so difficult. And Hopeful is right there with him, encouraging him and quoting Scripture to him, telling him not to lose sight. And after he gets through it, it's so hard, he looks back and it doesn't look so hard. But we have to go through it, brothers and sisters. The suffering of this life won't look so hard when we look back on it. But we have to walk through it. Because the path to victory, the path to growth in the Lord Jesus Christ is always the path of suffering. May we suffer well. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how our flesh cries out, we don't want that. We don't want to suffer. Is there another way around, Lord? Is there another way? Couldn't we accomplish the same purposes that you have for us without suffering? And your answer is no. May we submit to that joyfully, knowing what you're bringing about. Set our eyes on the celestial city. And may we suffer well. In Jesus' name, amen.